there's also another hadith which mentions the reality that we face also, and which says that it may come soon that the non-Muslims will conquer you and attack you, just the way an animal would attack its prey, and so the Sahaba were sort of, you know, and they will come, all of them, like a pack of wolves, in a sense. He was giving the implication that it will come like a pack of wolves to pounce on the prey. And so the Prophet will say, is it because we are of such a few amount of people? So the Prophet answered that, no, you will be, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be many, but you will be like of little consequence. You will have very little consequences. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the respect away from the kuffar, that you will not have respect in their eyes, and that you will have the fear in your hearts. And then the Prophet asks, and how will we have the fear in our hearts, and we will allow the kuffar to overcome us and attack us? And so he answered, it is because you have the love of this dunya, and because you hate to die. Of course, this being the one form of the fitna, that the more someone loves the dunya, then the more he hates to die. And the more he hates to die, the more he comes to love the dunya. And if he loves it, he hates to die, then he will not stand up and fight and defend his religion. And he will not stand up and do that which he is ordered to do, into enjoining the right and forbidding the God. And that is when the people will lose respect for them, when they know that these people have no moral stance. Actually, there's many other statements of the Prophet mentioning the specific fitna, and then also the specific fitna of the hereafter, or excuse me, of the time when it comes close to the time of the Sa'ah. One of these hadiths I think is important to mention before I get on, and maybe some brothers are saying that I'm taking a long time explaining that the fitna, let's get to the khuruj of the fitna, but anyways, the outcome or how to get away from the fitna. But there's a few more hadiths and information that I want to pass along, inshallah. One of them is that one day the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned the fitna, and he mentioned many different kinds of the fitna. And then he mentioned the fitna which is going to happen among the ummah, which is going to make them run away one from another. In other words, this fitna is going to be a civil war and a riot among the Muslims. It's going to make them run away from one from another. And then he mentioned another form of fitna which is going to happen, which is going to be related to a person of his family. Then he mentioned another, and that person he claims that he is of me, where he is not of me. And then he mentioned other forms of fitna, and then at the end he mentioned one form of fitna which it will not be, but that everyone of this ummah is going to get slapped by that fitna, is going to feel some of the pain of that fitna. In other words, and then that is the fitna where someone is going to wake up as a believer, but by the time he comes to the evening, he will become a disbeliever, and then the Prophet said, and then the people will come and become two camps. One camp is a camp that is a camp of iman without any kufr in it. It is a camp of belief, and it does not have kufr in it. Or excuse me, nifaq. It does not have hypocrisy in it. And the other camp will be the camp of hypocrisy, and it will not have nifaq in it. Fustatan, fustan nifaq la imanan fi, wa fustan nifaq la imanan fi. And this is a sahih hadith that has rawah Abu Dawood and declared sahih by many ulama. And this is the reality that we see, in a sense, nowadays. When we see that, inshaAllah ta'ala, it's becoming more and more clear that certain people have a desire to please Allah, and they seek, and they submit to the trials and tribulations that they must undergo in order to believe in Allah and seek His pleasure. Whereas there are many people who they have no care about whether they eat is halal or eat is haram, whether they fulfill their duties to Allah in their prayer and in their giving of the poor due and similar situations. And this is the reality that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned. And another hadith mentioned by Imam Ahmed, he said that before the coming of the Day of Judgment, there will be general tribulation, fitna. But this fitna specifically means killing one another. And then he mentioned, I do not mean the killing of or the fighting between you and the mushrikeen, but rather I mean the fitna where you fight one among another and kill one among another. And until the point where someone would kill his own brother and his own uncle. And so the Sahaba were very surprised, and they said that how could this be? Do they have their brains with them? Do they have their intelligence? أَمَعَكُمْ أُقُولُهُمْ. And so the Prophet said that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in those days, Allah will take the brains or take the intelligence away for some people, and that He will leave the people to be like dust that float and do not have any sustenance of and of themselves. And they will think that they are on something, but they actually are not on anything. All these instances are showing us the fitna, which definitely is a terrible fitna that we have to be prepared for. That if someone thinks he's doing something straight and he's doing something strong, but he has no basis. And this is like the basis of people thinking that they're fighting for a fact of nationalism or sectarianism or racism. And we look around the world, these are the most people that are fighting for for all these kinds of forms. The fact that sometimes they fight and they do not know why they are fighting. And they're being killed and they do not know why they are being killed or why they are trying to kill someone else. And that truly is this form, one of the forms that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned here. And that's only the only way out of that, of course, is to come into Islam, which someone keeps in front of him, in front of his eyes, the fact that he has to worship Allah, and the fact that this ummah is one ummah, and it only has the worshiping of Allah and the following of the Prophet in front of its intention at all times. Ibn Mas'ud has also mentioned the trials and tribulations, and he mentioned one thing that is of importance to mention here. He said that how is it that you, someday it may be that you will wear trials and tribulations the way that you wear a piece of cloth, and to the point that someone who will grow old into this tribulation, and the young person will grow old in this tribulation, and the young person will grow up within this tribulation, and the people will think that these things are the sunnah. They will think that these forms of innovations that the old man is growing old upon and the young person is being raised upon, they actually are forms of the sunnah. And that if you leave anything, the people say that you have left the sunnah and you have gone away from the sunnah. And then he mentions that in those days there will be very few people of the ulama, and there will be very many people who read the Quran in good voice, and there will be very few people that actually understand the Quran is what he's trying to say. And then he said that verily many people will do deeds only for the sake of this life, and they will seek the knowledge of the religion, but they will not seek it with intention of fulfilling that knowledge, but for seeking the pleasures of this life and the pleasures of this dunya. And this is another mentioning of a specific kind of trials and tribulations which we find, and we see the realities, and we face those realities among us. There's many other forms of fitna or trials and tribulations that we can mention, but I think this suffices. One of the other ones is the fitna of the Dajjal. And the Prophet ﷺ said in Hadith that there is no trial and tribulation which is worse than the trial and tribulation of the great Masih al-Dajjal or the Antichrist. And verily he said that there, from the time of Noah to the time of my time, every one of the messengers, they warned their nations and their ummas about this fitna. And then he said that verily I'm going to tell you something that no other Nabi ever said. And verily know that your Lord is one, and know that your Lord is not blind, and know that the Dajjal is blind, and he is blind in one eye, and know that you will not see your Lord until you die, and similar and more other kinds of information that he gave, specific information. And indeed, in one small sitting like this, I cannot talk enough and give enough of the information where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the book of Allah or the Prophet peace be upon him has mentioned all the different kinds of trials and tribulations which are going to happen to us generally as humans or specifically as Muslims or specifically, even more specifically, those who are trying to find the right path and stay away from the various sects and people who have divided their religion into sects. But nevertheless, we do realize one thing, that if we want to succeed in this life, and if we want to have a way away from the fitan, then of course we have to hold on to the worship of Allah alone. And I can even say we need three kinds of tawheed. And this is mentioned by some of the ulama, where they use that we all sometimes know the word of tawheed Allah, the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by himself. I'm going to use some examples from what Imam Malik, the famous Imam of Medina, he said when he said that verily the last part of this ummah will not be saved except by that which the first part of this ummah was saved. In other words, that the thing which rectified the first part of this ummah, which are the people, the sahaba, that those things that rectified them are the same things which will rectify the people that come at the end part of the ummah. And as the first thing, of course, is that they have to have tawheed. And the tawheed means meaning to make something one. And so if we use this word tawheed, we can realize that we need three kinds of tawheed. The first kind of tawheed is the tawheed of worshipping only Allah. The second kind of tawheed is the tawheed of following the Prophet ﷺ. To make our following and our intense following to following the Prophet ﷺ. The third thing is the tawheed safuf al-Muslimin. To gather the Muslims into one into lines of obedient followers. And where they are under one leadership and one form of obedience. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that He has sent into every nation of He has sent among every nation a messenger with one message, and that is to worship Allah alone and to stay away from the evil false worship. And يَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَشَنَبُ الطَّاغُوتُ. And then He has also mentioned this in and as everyone knows that there can never be a group who can claim that they have come to rectify the this ummah and return them to the way of their religion except that they fulfill this very first condition, that they worship only Allah and they stay away from all forms of false worship and all forms of taghut. When we mention the idea of taghut, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said wajtanibu taghut, which means to stay away from or to make a distance between taghut. And this is a significant thing. If someone was to sell to me to not to drink this, then of course if I didn't drink it, I could still be very, very close to it, but I'm not drinking it. But if he says to stay away from it, it means that I have to put a distance between me and that thing. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said اجتنبوا الطاغوت, then it means to stay away from طاغوت and put a distance between you. And this is very significant because the طاغوت is any kind of false worship. And that false worship can take different forms. It can take the form of idol worship. It can take the form of following someone who should not be followed and following him instead of Allah and instead of the Prophet. And it also can be the idea of judging from other that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in his book and revealed in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as it says in the one verse about the people who claim to believe in Allah and they claim to believe in the book of Allah, where it says يريدون أن يتحاكموا إلى الطاغوت وقد أمر أن يكفروا به, that they go and they seek the judgments of the person who is the taghut when they have been ordered to disbelieve in him and disassociate with him. In other words, to put a distance between him and them. So this fact of the tawheed and of staying away, the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and staying away from the all forms of shirk, however small and however big. This is the first criteria and the first condition for anyone who wants to stay away from the trials and tribulations, the general trial and tribulations which will afflict him, and then the specific trials and tribulations that the Prophet ﷺ mentions which will afflict this ummah specifically. And Imam Malik has another saying one time, which is very important. There are some people that if when we talk about this word Tawheed, they sometimes get angry. Why are you always talking about Tawheed? Why don't you sometimes talk about other points about Fiqh and about Sirah and about other things? And why are you always constantly talking about this thing of Tawheed? The Prophet, Imam Malik, who is the Imam of Medina, he has an important statement in this regard. And where he said, "Mahal an yadhun bin Nabi innahu 'allam ummatahu al-istinja wa lam yu'allimuhum at-tawhid." That it is impossible that the people could think that the Prophet ﷺ would tell them all of the details of how to make istinja, how to cleanse themselves from the filth of the human filth at the time of going to the bathroom, but he would not teach them the details of the tawhid. And this is the reality. The Prophet ﷺ has said in another hadith that verily riba, the giving interest, is 70 different doors, and the shirk is like that, and shirk is also like that. In other words, there are many types of shirk, just like there are many types of taghut. So someone has to realize that these affairs of tawheed are indeed detailed. Just like the way when we have to make the istinja, when we have to make the tahara, when we have to make the salat, they also have a certain kind of sequence and a certain kind of details to them. And they all are something that people should be concerned about and to continue to study. As I said, just in one short speech, someone cannot talk about all these things, but I can give you this idea for you to go back and study on your own with the ulama and the students of knowledge who exist in whichever communities that you are from. And Imam Malik, of course, when he mentioned this, in regard to some specific kind of innovators that existed in his time, because he is the one who, there is the famous statement, the famous happening where someone came to him and into his lesson, and he asked Imam Malik that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala astawa ala arsh, that he has risen or become above his arsh, and how did that happen? And so Imam Malik sat and he was quiet for a while. And as the narration says, then the sweat started to pour from his head. And then he said that verily that the istawa, or the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has risen over his arsh, is a known thing. And the way he did it is not known to us. And it's not able to know this kayfiyah or this way of how this happened. And verily, we have to believe that he has raised up. But the asking about this is a form of innovation, and get this man out of my circle because he's trying to cause fitna and cause dissension among the Muslims. And so the idea that he was saying that the facts of the Tawheed and the Tawheed of Allah, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be worshipped by His attributes and by His characteristics, and that we should praise Him by these things and worship Him as He should be worshipped, that these things are known and they should not be delved into, in the sense that someone should not ask he should not ask those things which is not possible possible for mankind to know, which is to know the details of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's traits and majesty. The second kind of tawheed that I mentioned is called tawheed mutaba'at al-rasul, or the making the following of the Prophet one. And this is very important, because the reality is that the only person who cannot make a mistake is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, and that his news which he gives is all correct news. His orders that he gives are all correct orders. The judgments that he judged upon are all just judgments. Who can say that of anyone after him? even the Khulafa ar-Rashideen, it could be that they could make a mistake, and sometimes if they made a mistake, they even rectified their own mistake and realized it. And it is true that no one is infallible except for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is the reason why any group that wants to stay away from the trials and tribulations, they have to make specifically that their imam is the Prophet ﷺ. If there's a school of thought, or a school of like the imams, like the four imams of Abu Hanifa and Imam Malik and Imam Shafi' and Imam Ahmed, then it must be known that all of these imams, they never said to follow me exclusively. No one ever said this statement, and no one ever said to follow me blindly without knowing my proof of the saying that I said. Of course, the majority in all these imams, if we take the majority, that they all agreed in the basics of the religion and in many even of the details of our religion, a furu'. But there are certain issues that, of course, they did differ upon, as we all know. But none of them said to follow me blindly. And this was a thing which is well known, as Abu Hanifa said, that if anyone does not know from that where I have taken my proof, then I do not allow him to give to pass my knowledge on to anyone else. In other words, you have to know how I have arrived at what I have arrived at. And all of the and then the other imam said, if the hadith is correct, and it is shown that this is a correct hadith, and it differs from my saying, then take my saying and throw it against the wall and break it, and take the hadith that has come. And Imam Malik also has an important statement in this regard, where he said one time, he said that, verily, everyone, he pointed to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that, verily, everyone is saying, you can take it or you can disregard it, except for the person who is in this grave. And he pointed to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. In other words, that his saying is something that everyone has to take. And it is something that if everyone does take it, then that is the factor which will bring the Muslim Ummah to have a unity. And it is something that will make their religion to make them to go away from the trials and tribulations that they may attack them and may harm them. The third thing, of course, is, as I said, the Tawheed al-Ummah, or Tawheed Sufuf al-Muslimin, which is the making the ranks of the Muslims as one. Now this actually, in a sense, is the most difficult. Because if we have just said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that there will be differences, and there will be sects that will grow up, and there will be people who will divide their religion, but this is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in what He has created, in what He has decreed in upon this ummah. But that does not mean that He has ordered that. He has ordered us to become one. He has ordered us to seek to hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Quran, and to seek to hold fast to the Prophet's way and the Prophet's Sunnah. And as he says, that verily this ummah is one ummah, and so you should fear me, and you should fear me alone, of course. And as he says, that verily all of the believers, they are brothers. So you seek to rectify anything, any kind of problems that happen between them, and you fear Allah that you may have mercy upon you. So anyone who is even a believer, if he is a believer and he believes in Allah, and he believes in the two conditions which have preceded, in other words, he is seeking to worship Allah, and he is seeking to follow the Prophet, which means, of course, that he is not doing some form of associating a partner with Allah, some form of shirk, nor is he making a certain imam or his leader to precede the Prophet. Because as the Prophet said, that he said that the main thing that he is scared about is that the people will take leaders who will mislead them. So if a person is consciously seeking to take as his leader the Prophet ﷺ, then he is the mu'min which we have to associate. He may have sins and defects, but and we try to rectify those defects, just like we would try to rectify the defects in ourselves and in our family and in our neighbors. But nevertheless, as it says, that verily all of the believers are brothers, and so rectify between your brothers and seek and fear Allah, so that you will have the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. this there's a saying of the Imam Malik also in this regard, and this is the actual this fact of seeking to rectify between the Muslims is one of the most praiseworthy thing. And actually, if we look around and we know that there are many different groups who are doing who have dissension among them, then one of the best deeds that a person can do is to seek to rectify between them. The Prophet ﷺ had mentioned his son Hassan, and he put him on his when he was a small boy, and he said that verily that my son is a leader, and it may be that he will rectify between two great groups of Muslims. And this is the truth, where Hassan radiallahu anhu saw that there was a great conflict among the ummah, but he wanted to save the blood of the ummah, so he rectified between those two groups of Muslims. And Imam Malik, we go back to Imam Malik also for a third time, and we mention one thing which is a historical reality. And that is one time when one of the Khulafa came to Medina, and then Imam Malik went with him to the Hajj. And it is related that because Imam Malik had written his book Al-Muwatta, which is the book which is the basis of the fiqh of the Malikiyya, which includes many of the hadith which Imam Malik had related, and many of the sayings of the Sahaba, and also certain points of his ijtihad or his independent judgments about certain issues, that the Khalifa wanted to take that book and hang it from the Kaaba and force the people of the Ummah to follow this book. But the Imam Malik was very, very wise, and he said that do not do that, because verily he realized that as a muhaddith and as a faqih, he was of a limited nature, that he did not contain, that his book, this Muwatta, does not have the status that it should be hung on the Kaaba, if this narration is true, and that verily that that the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him and may Allah be pleased with them, that they went to many different towns and many different places of the Muslim world, and each one carried different aspects of the knowledge, and some of them went to the west and some of them went to the east, and Imam Malik did not know all of the knowledge of all of them. So Imam Malik was saying that the idea is that as long as they agree upon the most important issues, which are the issues of the worshipping of Allah sincerely and the following of the Prophet with sincerity, that the details, as long as they seek to be together and to be brothers, that they will be able to solve those things. So please do not do these things. It will cause a dissension among the Muslims. And this is why we always say that any one group that wants to have as its premonition or as its purpose to seek to rectify the ummah, then of course they have to have these three issues, the primary issues of their existence. The first is that they have the tawheed of Allah, and they seek to worship Allah, and they seek in the details, actually, to stay away from all forms of associating partners with Allah, and they stay away from the taghut. And similarly, they follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they make his leadership to be one leader. And in that sense, that means that whenever anyone orders them to do something which they know to be other than that which Allah and the Prophet had ordered, then they do not obey that person. No matter what kind of trials and tribulations he may cause them, they realize that that person himself is the kind of taghut that will in the form of evil and which tempts him. And they also, along with that, they seek to make the ummah to be unified. And they seek to correct any kind of any kind of tribulations that happen among the brothers, which cause them to have dissension among them. And they seek to truly be the brothers one to another, such that they would have to, in their brothership, to worship Allah and to worship and to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilallah. And I'll close now, even though I wanted to continue and mention that we have a chain of authority in Islam, that after we have the Tawheed of Allah and the Tawheed of the following of the Prophet, and that we know that we want to have the our lines together, but as we all know, if we do not have a chain of authority, a direct chain of authority, which is very, very exact, we cannot have this unity. And so that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that the followers have to obey their leaders, and the women have to obey their husbands, and the children have to obey their parents, and so forth and so on. And has given many, many details about this chain of command, because as it is said, that there is no unity without the chain of without ta'ah, without obedience, and there is no obedience without imara, which is to have someone placed as an amir. And this maybe will be another discussion. Wa jazakum khair, wa salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.